The Svalbard Global Seed Vault delved into the icy tundra of Longyearbyen on Spitsbergen, Norway, is a 1,000 square foot meter space that holds millions of seeds representing over 900,000 varieties of food crops. While it's not the only seed vault in the world, it is the largest, created by the Norwegian government in 2008 for the purpose of having one very secure seed vault that would house all the varieties of plant seeds on the earth, because many of the smaller seed vaults have been threatened or destroyed by war or changing politics. Time magazine ran an article about the seed vault this week, and the author of the article writes this: "In an age of heightened geopolitical tensions and uncertainty, the Svalbard vault is an unusual and hopeful exercise in international cooperation for the good of humankind. Any organization or country can send seeds to it, and there are no restrictions because of politics or the requirements of diplomacy. Red wooden boxes from North Korea sit alongside black boxes from the United States. Over on the next aisle, boxes of seeds from Ukraine sit atop boxes of seeds from Russia. The seeds don't care that there are North Korean seeds and South Korean seeds in the same aisle," one of the administrators comments. "They are cold and safe up there, and that's what really matters." While planning ahead is good, and while I laud the efforts of all those who are working on the seed vault, a seed cold and safe up in the Arctic Circle doesn't do much good in the here and now. As Jesus reminds us, it remains a single seed. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it's Palm Sunday, as you know, the beginning of the week when we remember that like the seed, like the grain of wheat, Jesus went down to the dust and died in order to bring life. His words create a striking image and form a familiar phrase. The seed captures the nature of sacrifice. I often wonder about the nature of sacrifice. The roots of the word mean to make sacred. Perhaps a sacrifice is the highest of human valor. I think about parents sacrificing their own meal so that their children can eat. I think about soldiers in platoons sacrificing their own lives so that their comrades might live. I think about those people, and I do wonder what makes them able to enter into the scarcity of food or even to go to their death for the sake of someone else. If you know the person you make the sacrifice for, then perhaps you do it out of love. And if you don't know the person, maybe you make the sacrifice because of some ideal, for love of country, or for freedom, or for the future. One thing that all who sacrifice have in common is this: that someone who has power gives up that power for the powerless. A parent might have the power of food. A soldier might have the power of being in the right place at the right time. Jesus had the power of God. If Jesus had not fallen to the ground in death, how would things be different? Would there have been another route to salvation? There is debate among Christians about the nature of all these things that happened during Holy Week. Was it all divinely ordained? Was humanity so filthy and stained that God wanted to kill us all and Jesus stepped in and was killed instead? That's one idea out there, but I have to tell you, I don't think very much of it. It says nothing about the love of God, and there's not a lot of hope for humanity in that. At the other end of things, some people believe that it was all about human politics and power. Jesus threatened the religious authorities by challenging their long-held beliefs, and Jesus mocked Rome by claiming that he and not Caesar was Lord. So he was found guilty in a rigged trial, and executed by the state as a common criminal. Historically, that makes sense. But it lacks something of the divine, something that would enable the death of an innocent man to create a spiritual force that is still alive and at work in the world today. But why? Why did Jesus go into all of this willingly? At any time, he could have stopped talking, he could have stopped performing miracles, he could have stopped making all those outrageous claims, he could have run away, he could have gone into hiding, he could have remained a single grain of wheat and not done anything to incite the authorities, and he could have played it safe. He could have called down those legions of angels that his Father in heaven had. But he didn't. He walked, eyes wide open, into the accusations and the sentence. He sacrificed himself. For what? For us? For the likes of you and me? For the likes of his fellow peasants who lived so sparsely under Roman oppression? For the future? Did he die so that we might have this religion of Christianity? I've been thinking about the nature of sacrifice this week as I've read and been horrified by the events in Syria and this morning's news coming out of Egypt about the bombing of two Coptic churches. I think it's important to note the difference between the death of innocent people and the death of one willing to sacrifice themselves. I still cannot look at the pictures of the victims of that sarin attack. It makes no sense to me. And that image of the father with his twin babies? They were sacrificed for reasons I do not understand. They were sacrificed for something that had to do with someone's power. The one in power, however, note, made no sacrifice that cost nothing to himself. Those poor people were innocent victims who were powerless to save their own lives. And as we think about power and sacrifice, as we think about the power of individuals and of nations, we look to, at the beginning of today's story, to Jesus with all of his power entering the city of Jerusalem, the capital of what was once the kingdom of Israel. Jesus enters this city for the last time, walking, eyes wide open, toward his death. And he's greeted by a crowd of followers who wave their palm branches. That's what they did back then in Israel. They waved palm branches as a symbol of national pride, the way you and I might wave our little American flags at a 4th of July parade. They waved palms, an age-old symbol of the kingdom of Israel, because their king was entering his city. Of course, Rome used palms, too, to signify military victory, so maybe the followers of Jesus who waved their palms at him did so not only to hail their king, but also to thumb their noses at Rome. They sweep in their king with branches of palms, a hope that indeed Jesus was coming into his own to win. They had expectations of their Messiah, who would conquer the oppressor with military might. It's all there in the story and its symbols: victory, nation, power. And Jesus will have none of it. He's there to make a sacrifice, not to win. He comes in peace, not in power. He will die. He will not survive. That is the hard part of the story, that Jesus comes in peace to sacrifice himself. Every year when the Palm Sunday service is over, we collect all the palms that are left over, and I usually stick them in a corner in my office, and I wait a while until they dry out, and they're all brown, and they're all brittle, and then I stick them in a plastic bag or in a box until a few days before the next Ash Wednesday, when I or Lori or someone takes them and burns them and sifts through them, and they become the ashes for our Ash Wednesday service as we begin the Lenten journey. And it seems appropriate somehow that this symbol of victory and nation becomes the symbol of humility and sacrifice. When we pastors mark the foreheads of those in the congregation with the sign of the cross using those ashes, we say over and over these words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies." But this year I want to do something different with the palms, along the lines of what I asked the children to do. Frankly, it really doesn't take that many palms to make enough ashes for a decade of Ash Wednesday, so we're set for a good long while. A little ash goes a long way. I invite you instead today, as you leave worship, to take a palm branch with you, and if there are not enough, just to take a single leaf. They come off really easily. If you have a palm, you might want to share it. Take it with you as you leave today, and I want you to think about those places near you that are in need of peace or healing, to think about those places that have been torn apart by fear or violence or hate, even here in Portland. I invite you to think about those places near you where there's been an innocent victim, to think about a place where there has been a death that you mourn to this very day, to think about a place where a hurt happened that still pricks your heart. And I want you to take your branch or your leaf and leave it in that place. A testimony to Holy Week, when the powers of the world butted up against the powers of God. And as you leave that place, I invite you to say a prayer, or to say this prayer that I invite you to pray along with me now. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.